On this first Lord's Day of a new year, let us commence with hymn 1139. 1139. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Hymn 1139.
Thank you. May we be helped to read in the Holy Word of God from the Epistle of James, reading the first chapter. The Epistle of James, reading chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us each, and teach us now to pray. O thou gracious and ever-blessed Lord God, the eternal God, thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, who do condescend to bow down thine ear, to hear us speedily, to look upon thy dear people, those who seek thy face, those gathered within these walls, those whom thou hast brought on this, the first Lord's Day of a new year, to gather within this house of prayer. And we desire that favour of thy loving kindness, which is better than life. And we desire access into the holiest of all. And it is and can only be through the shed blood, through the merit, through the one offering and sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God, the one who is, and who was, and the one who is Alpha and Omega, God manifest in the flesh, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to grant us to come and to approach unto the footstool of mercy, and grant our souls to come even into the courts of heaven itself by that new and living way which he hath consecrated. And do grant us to come by him who is the way, the truth, and the life. O gracious God, we will confess thy goodness, thy manifold mercies showered upon us, and even in the hours of this Lord's Day thus far, that thou hast granted us to awake from sleep, thou hast granted us a measure of health and strength, and thou hast brought our feet within thine earthly courts. These are favours that we must ascribe unto thy goodness. And we think also of thy benefits that we have received in the week that is now past, and indeed throughout the weeks and months and years of our pilgrimage thus far. And truly we must confess with the psalmist that thou art pitiful, that thou lookest upon the works of thy hands, and thou forsakest them not. For thou hast not dealt with us as we have deserved. Thou hast not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But it has all been thy mercy, mercy to spare us from condemnation. Mercy to preserve us alive. Mercy to grant us yet to be upon praying ground. And we bless thee for that mercy in which thou hast provided for thy people a day of grace, an accepted time, a day of the preaching of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And who that knoweth the blessedness of these things, who hath been favoured to hear them, and who hath been made to rejoice in them, who in such a happy case cannot but delight in the loving kindness, in the forbearance, in the long-suffering of such a God, and a God who beareth with us in our infirmities. But we bless thee that there is such a gospel of salvation to everyone that believeth. And as we are found within this place of worship, a place of hearing thy word, a place where thy word is unfolded, where it is dispensed in the hearing of thy people. Thus we would pray for thy blessing upon it, thy holy word in the scriptures, that word which thou hast given, that word which is true from the beginning, and therefore we may trust it, and we may build upon it, and we may stake our eternal well-being upon the promise, upon the precept, and upon the gospel contained therein. But O do grant us to hear, grant us opened eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law, and grant us to know thy voice, speaking through thy word. And be not silent unto any of us, lest if thou be silent unto us, we be like unto them which go down unto the pit. But speak the word. And furthermore, gracious Lord, we would ask that thou wouldest in mercy and in thy compassion speak the words once more, that thou wouldest remember that word unto thy dear ones, a word upon which thou hast made them to hope. And then it shall be a recollection of thy goodness and of thy mercies, in that thou dost reveal these things. And then thy people must confess with one of all, they are not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of the truth that thou hast revealed unto them, because these things overwhelm the soul, they melt the heart, and pride is cast down to the ground, self is laid low in the dust, and it is all a precious Lord Jesus Christ. It is the exalting of him, and it is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we desire indeed that it might be so. And as we have sung in the opening hymn, knowing that our days are but as a brief span upon this earth, but yet seeking to rejoice in thee, the eternal God, and one who changeth not, whose years have no end. So help us to trust in thy goodness and in the mercy of a precious Redeemer, one who came to this earth to suffer, to shed his blood, and to die, one who rose from the dead and is now ascended at the right hand of God the Father. And do put us in remembrance of this also, that this same Lord Jesus, the one who was seen ascending into heaven when the clouds hid him from the sight of the apostles. This same Lord Jesus shall so come in like manner as he was seen ascending into heaven. And when he shall come, and come he must, but when he shall come, then every eye shall see him, yea, and they that pierced him, and all tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. But O do make us ready against that day. Do grant us to be prepared. And O how we need thy work so to undertake for us. For of ourselves we confess, by nature we are heedless. By nature we do not give thought to these things. But do remind us of that solemn day, when all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when every one must appear before God, and when we also, as comprehended in that number, must stand. And what a reckoning it shall be when the books are opened, and when it is seen all the things that are written in those books, all the deeds, all of the thoughts, all of the words, all of the hidden intents of the heart. And we know that we shall not stand concerning those things that are written in the book, but we desire this, that we may stand only on this account, that our poor unworthy name is found written in that other book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And truly this is what we desire, that our names might be found enrolled in that list, and thus to know exemption from wrath, and from judgment, and from condemnation, and in that place to find everlasting blessedness, to find glory, and to find that acceptance in the Beloved, that which is only to his blood-bought people. But we desire this alone, to plead his blood, his merits, and his everlasting righteousness. O do make us ready, and grant us to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. O grant us to commit our all, our everlasting security, unto him, unto Christ, against that solemn day. And now, O Lord, we are found on this, the first day of the week, and found, as we have said, on the first Lord's Day of a new year, and as we trust we have been helped to reflect on thy mercies throughout the past year. So now help us to trust, to look unto thee, and to make all our refuge in thy great name. We think of this occasion and the dear friends here, and one who in past years has ministered many times on this first Lord's Day of the year. And our thoughts would go to thy dear servant, Mr. Richard Field, and we pray that thou wilt uphold him in these days. And we think of the friends also at the Dicker, and the dear pastor of that cause, knowing much weakness and knowing many things before him at this period. But thou art able to undertake for all of thy dear saints. Thou art able to undertake for thy dear ministers. And we pray that each might know that gracious hand, yea, the eternal refuge of an almighty God, and underneath the everlasting arm. And do bless that flock, Do bless that corner of thy vineyard, and bless the ministry of thy servants there. And we pray that prosperity might be known in Zion, in all thy causes of truth up and down our land, and how we must look unto thee for these things, how we must seek thee continually. For it is not in man, it is not in human scheming, or things of our devising. But, oh, do undertake for us, look in mercy upon thy little flocks, minished and brought low. But may it be as we read, that concerning Zion, the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. And we know it must be when thou, the Lord, shalt appear in thy glory. But do appear for us, and appear for this dear church and people. Appear for them in and through the ministry, as it shall please thee. In what we trust shall be the year to come, if thou dost tarry, and if thou dost spare us. Appear for one and another, and grant a word in season to them that are weary. And especially we pray that thou wilt grant such a word as shall speak to the soul. For it is a good thing indeed, if our knowledge of thy word be increased. But we read that knowledge itself puffeth up, and it is charity that edifieth. And thus we would desire more than mere outward knowledge. We would desire that inward teaching. O deal with us graciously, but do show us again our need. Show us that we are sinners by nature, sinners in our first parents, sinners in thought, word, and deed. And then show us afresh the Saviour, the one Saviour of sinners. Show us Christ Jesus in all his suitability. Show us Christ in all his majesty. And show him in all his love and compassion. And grant us fresh supplies of faith to flee unto him and to find in him a remedy for all the venom of Satan's guile, for all the malady that we find within, for all those things in which our health would fail, our spirits would die. Help us, yea, make us, to find life in the dear Son of God, and to know that in him is the light of life. And he who came to thus bless his people, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I do undertake in all that shall be done within these walls this day. Bless the services of thy house. Bless the young people and the children, the Sunday school. And do grant that all may be done to thine honour and to the glory of thy name. O do wash us afresh. Cleanse us of our many iniquities. Remove our transgressions from us. Yea, as far as the east is from the west. Grant us to be clothed with that righteousness wrought out by another, even by the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he in all things have the preeminence. For we ask these mercies in and through his dear name, and for his sake. Amen.
Hymn number 1119. 1119. Jesus, thou almighty Saviour, prostrate at thy feet I lie. Humbly I entreat thy favour. Condescend to hear my cry. Hymn 1119.
Be pleased to guide our thoughts and meditation on his word of truth, especially as found in one verse in particular from that first chapter of the Epistle of James that we read earlier. James chapter 1. We shall read again verses 2, 3, and 4. Though it is especially the fourth verse that claims our attention. My brethren, count it all a joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Especially then this fourth verse, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The context is very clear as to how this patience is to be wrought. Knowing this, writes James in verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And also, it is made clear as to how faith is tried. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And temptations in this instance means those trials, those testings, those difficulties, all the things whereby faith is exercised. It seems very clear in the ordering of the Word of God that there is a purpose for this epistle of James coming immediately after the epistle to the Hebrews. Because notice how James is also writing to Jewish believers, an epistle to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And it just so happens that if we were to turn back to the previous chapter of Holy Scripture and the opening of Hebrews chapter 13, we have this in verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And it tells us, does it not, what kind of trials, what kind of temptations, the nature of the testings were coming upon the people of God. And so it is this, and we perhaps ourselves know little of it in the outward sense, persecution by our fellow men. But there is to be that kindred feeling, remembering in bonds them that are bound. And it is, because, as Paul writes to the Hebrews, ye yourselves are also in the body. So even if we are not outwardly persecuted, and perhaps we do suffer a little, the scorn and scoffing and derision of our fellow creatures. But if we know not the extremity of others, yet we are to remember them in their bonds, in their afflictions, and in their persecutions. But what is it to them? Well, as we read, where there are these things, these testings, these trials, it is the trial, not only of the person, but of the faith, the God-given faith. We know that grace must be tried, that God must test that which he hath given. And he delights to do so. He delights to prove it. He delights for that grace and that faith to come forth as gold, as silver in the trial. And then it is shown beyond all dispute that that faith, those graces are the very work of God himself. And perhaps if we can see it in our small measure, either in ourselves or in others, then the trial of faith does become precious because of what is brought forth from it. Remember what Peter says concerning these things, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, there are the afflictions, the persecutions that come from our fellow men. But it so happens, while we are thinking of Peter's first epistle, that there is something else that he writes also in chapter 5. He has just been speaking there of the need to be sober and vigilant concerning the adversary, the devil. As he says, a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And then in verse 9, he says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Those to whom Peter writes are by grace to resist Satan, the adversary. But they are to be encouraged by this, that they are not alone in such things, that it is not only their lot, it is not only their case. The same afflictions that they experience are accomplished in their brethren that are in the world. And is it not so even now? And of course, we do not speak only geographically. Back then in New Testament times, the gospel was yet to spread throughout the entire world, across this globe. And ourselves, well, perhaps we have been granted from time to time to see other lands and other countries, and even to see the work of God in the souls of his people, in those far-off places. But need we look so far from home? And rather, is it not an encouragement when we may have that true fellowship, that true understanding in the things of God, with those who suffer, those who endure persecution, perhaps, but those who suffer the assaults of the enemy, those who endure and who are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And then there is the mutual feeling and the mutual looking to the mighty conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one who has found the Lord to be such a refuge, the name of the Lord a strong tower, one who has fled to that tower and known safely there, where there is the encouragement, and others perhaps by that means are exhorted so to do, and to flee likewise, and to find in Christ Jesus an almighty deliverer. But these trials, these temptations, periods of testing, periods in the furnace. And James says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. And this patience is a grace of God. And like many of the graces, it does not stand in isolation. It is not an end in itself. For James says in our text, verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There is then the trial, the period of difficulty, that thing which we in our natural strength are not equal to. But in the trial of faith, patience is nurtured, and the grace being given, it is strengthened. And perhaps your thoughts are turning to what the Apostle Paul said, writing to the Romans, mentioning this very thing. Chapter 5 of Romans, from verse 3. He has spoken of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. But he adds, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. One might think that is rather a strange turn of reasoning. We can understand rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, but glorying in tribulations. Well, I am sure many of you remember how Paul continues. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is as though Paul is expanding the doctrine that James has given us. Yes, tribulation, testing, affliction, persecution, trials, all these things that work patience. And patience worketh experience. And experience worketh hope. And then with hope comes the full flourishing. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, writes Paul, in our hearts, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And thus it is a perfect work. Perfect meaning complete, a fullness, a fulfillment indeed, that, writes James, ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, we can understand just how all-embracing this is by the facts that we know in this life not the full perfection that is spoken of. This is a world in which grace must continue to strive against sin. Sin abounding, yet grace much more abounding. In this, the day of our pilgrimage, we must ever know the old nature, the old man of sin, striving, lusting against the work of grace, the work of the Spirit, the new man. And so if we are speaking of the full performance of this work, then that must wait for the world to come. That must take place in the world hereafter. But yet the work continues. And does not this explain to us why it is a work of patience? Because if we read that the trying of your faith worketh patience, well, it is because those afflictions, those persecutions, are for a time. And then they will have their purpose and their outworking. And having come, and having lasted for a season, they must at length end. The time at which they end is wholly in God's disposing, and it is as well that it is so. If it were to be in our power to determine the length of the trial, surely it would but be very short. And if we could, as we all know in our hearts, we would avoid the trial and the testing altogether. It would not be our choice to enter into the furnace of affliction. We would not seek that pathway in which the flesh is mortified, in which pride is cast down. We would not seek the rocky, the uphill, the steep path. And were it not for the fact that the Lord Jesus had described it as a narrow way, indeed the narrow way, well, where would we be if left to ourselves? But remember what we said concerning Peter, and what he wrote concerning the trial of the believer's faith. Much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And if there is to be a trial of gold or silver, then dross must be consumed, the ore must be taken away, and the refiner desires to see pure metal. And as has often been remarked, in the case of silver, so pure that he can see his image in that molten metal. And we know, as it's consequent from that, that it is that the image of Christ might be more perfectly formed in the child of God. But the Lord will so order the affliction, so order the trial, to bring about his end and his purpose. Well, these things that do come upon the children of God, outward afflictions, if not outright persecutions. And I trust and hope that we are thankful, especially when we are brought out of the trial. Thankful, yes, for the deliverance, but thankful for the effect of it. And it is good to return thanks when we are brought through. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But likewise, and as one or another has said from time to time, it would be a very solemn thing if we came out of the trial in the same state that we went into it. But if there has been some progress in the things of God's grace, some teaching, some humbling, then that is to God's glory and to his praise. Well, there are inward trials also. And it must be so, because we find that James speaks here of the trying of faith, working patience, and patience having her perfect work. And our thoughts, I suppose, are tempered by the knowledge that James is going to return to this theme of patience much later, towards the end of his epistle. But if the effect be such, then the means by which that effect is wrought, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, then they must be designed towards that end. And we know that it is not just outward trials that have that effect. It is the inward trials also, the things concerning the soul. And it was very interesting to us that a dear friend in the ministry, only during this past week, mentioned in the course of a prayer meeting address that really there is not so great a difference between outward providential things and the things of the soul, because one impacts upon another. They can never be truly, entirely independent. And that just happened to concur with a thought we had had a few days beforehand concerning these very matters, providential trials, but having an effect on the work of grace. And conversely, the matters that regard the soul that very often do have a practical outworking too, especially in the churches of God. Well, surely we know something of these things. And to the child of God, there is, as Paul says to the Hebrews, a need of patience. Those dear persecuted believers, in all their afflictions, the things that he mentions toward the end of chapter 10, and how he says, concerning what they had been through, the calling to remembrance of the former days, in which after they were illuminated, they endured a great fight of afflictions. And then he speaks a little of those, and how they had compassion of him in his bond, and how they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in themselves that they had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. But he says this, Hebrews 10, 35 and onwards, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Well, the holding to that confidence, having respect to the recompense of the reward, but the need of patience, that they might in due time receive the promise. For he adds, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. But they might have asked, how are these things to be? Where is our strength to endure? From whence shall come this patience? Now, continues Paul, the just shall live by faith. Well, the need of patience. And the child of God has need of such, because at times the work seems to be very slow. At times the work seems almost to be backward. And were it not for the grace of patience, surely we would from time to time despair. Evidences so slight, so few, and the dullness of our hearts so great, so much darkness. It just comes to us that the patience of the Lord's people in part derives from the fact that God himself is gracious to wait for them. Or as it is written, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto thee. And may we not say that the Lord, who is long-suffering, the Lord, who is very pitiful and of tender mercy, is perhaps more patient with us, with his dear children, than we would spare to be with ourselves. And there are those times when that mercy of God does melt our hearts. We believe that we can speak freely among the friends here. A few weeks back in the school, hymn 1060. And you know the words there. and especially the great matter of returning, weary of wandering from the Lord, and now made willing to return. But the words at the start of verse 2, O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I have sinned, yet once again I seek thy face. Open thy arms and take me in. And just those three words, yet once again. And occasionally it is, perhaps just two or three words, if not the line of a hymn. And the thoughts that came in upon those words, yet once again. And we do, alas, have to come again and again to the fountain once opened for sin and for uncleanness. And it does humble us in the dust. Here we are found, returning, perhaps like the prodigal, but coming once again. And it is the mercy that the Lord does not upbraid. The Lord does not chide, but there is that opening of his arms and taking us in. The ruins of my soul repair. And when it is so, it is also this, an acknowledgement that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only able to do such, but willing also. And where it is, the repairing, the restoring, perhaps we may say of the breaches, perhaps we may say of that which feels to be ruined, then we come to one who is able and willing to save. But there will be many such times, and we shall have to say with the poet, yet once again, yet once more. A little bit as the Lord said to his apostle, not unto seven times, but unto 70 times 7. But with the Lord, of course, it is not merely 70 times 7. His grace is sufficient for all our backslidings. And he will kindly heal them, because with loving kindness, he will draw his child. He will draw the penitent, the wanderer made willing to return. And do we not desire the grace to feel that and to know that in our hearts? And so patience must have her perfect work. Sometimes the Word of God spells these things out for us. And it is a blessing to know that it is a perfect work, a work that shall be completed, perhaps not as soon as we would desire, as soon as we would wish, and certainly not in this life. But remember what Solomon writes in the Proverbs and in the 4th chapter, that one verse, verse 18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. If we had read that chapter and the verses surrounding it, we would have found that that verse does not exist in isolation, because Solomon there is speaking of the path of the wicked and the ways of the wicked. But he draws this blessed contrast, having spoken a little concerning the ways of the evil. He then says that on the contrary, the path of the just is as the shining light. And this shining more and more unto the perfect day. Well, we can understand how that as the sun rises in the morning, Its light increases, its heat is more greatly felt, and thus the path of the righteous is as the sun, shining more and more until it reaches its noonday height. But we are speaking really of the Sun of Righteousness, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, that blessed influence in the heart. And there is that shining more and more unto the perfect day. Which, of course, is not to say that through that shining there is any improvement in the creature. We do not hold to that doctrine that says that as the work of grace progresses, sin is gradually overcome, that there is, as it is supposed, an increase in victories over sin and in mortification. What we believe is, in fact, that as the work of grace increases, as the influence of Jesus Christ by his Spirit is itself increased in the soul, the old man of sin will be seen more and more to be what it really is, exceeding sinful. And thus the conflict, far from becoming in some way easier or in some way less, will rather be intensified as that struggle enters greater and greater stages of intensity. But we speak of the work of God. And thus, if there is to be a shining more and more unto the perfect day, then we may put it this way, that as our corruptions, as our sinnership, as our depravity become greater known to ourselves, then the work of grace, the upholding of the Spirit, the all-sufficiency of a precious Saviour, are also more greatly manifested. And the Spirit gives patience, and patience does have its outworking, and it shall be a perfect work, that he says he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But again, the need for patience in that period when there is a travailing. We know that the Lord Jesus spoke of the new birth. And indeed, the scriptures as a whole speak of a new birth. And when the Spirit is working in the soul of one of the elect, there is that point at which life is imparted, just as life is imparted within the womb when a child is being formed naturally. But oh, what great matters are involved in the bringing forth of that child to the birth. And so it is in the work of grace. There was an occasion when the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, spake of it in this way. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I suppose the difference is that the baby who is being born in the natural way has perhaps little knowledge, and certainly afterwards little recollection of the great struggle, although I am sure the mother will remember these things. But spiritually, and again the case differs, the cases differ greatly, but spiritually it is a great conflict, because there must be the bringing forth not only of life itself, but all that life produces, the cryings, the consciousness, the breathings, And sometimes there is a great need for patience in these things. Much is said concerning the experience of the child of God, particularly at the birth. And again, by way of analogy, we know from nature that there are things that must and do accompany a birth, and that give evidence of life. But we must be guided by the word of God. And I think if we make a diligent study of what is truly known by the newborn child of God, then we shall find that it stems from who God is, namely that God is a person, in, to be precise, three persons, but a personal God, who must therefore have personal dealings with his people. And if we read of a call by grace, and if we read of knowledge of God through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we read of a quickening, then these things cannot be impersonal. They must be an encounter with the true and living God. And so those matters of which we often speak flow from this. It seems very helpful that the friends here, a few years back, in producing the history of the chapel, very well summarized what is involved. And I hope many have copies of that history, because it is profitable reading. But after giving some of the testimonies of the Lord's people towards the end of that booklet, the point is made that though the individual pathways of each member differ, and they will differ, yet there is a common thread to their experiences. And the three things that are mentioned are the work of the Holy Spirit in giving the gift of repentance, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of that needy sinner, and thirdly, a desire to give honour and glory to God for what he has done. But these things, as we have said, spring from God in his personality. Because if we are to know God through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, then we shall know that he is holy. And if we know him to be holy, we shall immediately be taught that we are anything but holy, that we are vile, undone sinners in his sight. So there must be that work of the Spirit, yes, in giving repentance from sin, and perhaps before that, the very conviction of sin, contrition, humbling. And it follows the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he as the second person of the Godhead. Well, if we claim to be a child of God, then we must know him in that capacity as Saviour, as Redeemer. There must be that hope raised up in the breast, because he is the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. He has walked upon this earth. He has suffered and bled and died for his people's redemption. And again, just again, naturally speaking, if one of our fellow men or women has done something for us, we thank them. It would be exceedingly remiss if we did not. How much more then, if God has done what we would claim he has done, if we are to profess Christ openly? to have redeemed us from all iniquity, to have cleansed us from our sin, to have granted us in the Lord Jesus a willing and an able Saviour. Well, there must be the honouring of his name. There must be the giving glory to him. And this is why, when the Lord's people have been brought out of darkness into his marvellous light, when they have been delivered from the power of Satan and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God, then these things, as we might say, compel them to come to speak of it and to testify of what God has done for their soul. But oh, the exercises. And this is where the patience comes into it. Because it is all very well to describe these things in that way, one after the other. But we know, as we have said, that the coming to the birth is a very difficult work. And it is in the sovereignty of God that it is so. But perhaps it is because God's grace has everything to overcome. God's grace must work at the first upon a dead sinner. And if it be all of God, and if there be so much, even after the quickening, so much in the old nature, so many doubts, so much unbelief, so many fears, spiritually and naturally, then is it any small wonder that God will at times deal gradually, that he will deal over a period of time to bring his child to that point, that point where they are able to testify and to put on an open profession. Often we consider these things, and especially in the light of what it takes. Naturally, I suppose, are the fears of standing before others. And spiritually also, there are hindrances. But we have ever felt this, that when God gives the matter, when he gives the word, then that dear saint will be enabled to go forth. And then there will be that matter, because if God does make his people willing in the day of his power, then when that day of power truly comes, when the word is as it was with the prophet, a word that could not be contained, a word that was within the very being of the man of God, and yet must come forth, then that child of God, in the day of his power, shall also be made willing, and the strength shall be granted. I can do all things, saith the apostle, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And if those all things must surely comprehend and include testifying of the grace of God, then surely it can only be as Christ gives the strength, Christ which strengtheneth me. Much is said about coming forward, coming before the church, coming through the waters. And I suppose particularly amongst younger friends, one knows how it is. One sees another being baptized. One considers and feels some kind of obligation, so it seems. Surely I ought to be baptized as well. I'm sure that is a very natural thing to think. But we contend that the Lord will make it clear. It cannot escape our attention how many ministers stand in this pulpit and rightly encourage those in whom they believe a good work has been begun to come forward. And we would not for one moment naysay that. But we are convinced that these things must come from the Lord. There must be that word, a confirming. And there is another aspect to this too. And perhaps it springs from a natural fear that one or another may have. What if my testimony is not received? What if I am advised to wait? Granted, it is not an easy thing to be told to wait. One would rather that these things perhaps did not occur. But just a few thoughts about that. Bearing in mind what we have said, this need for patience, and bearing in mind what we have already mentioned concerning the bringing to the birth of a child of God, that very often it is not cut and dried, perhaps rarely so. Very often there are those doubts and misgivings. If we suppose that it is truly to be the work of God, and yet perhaps there is not yet that which is firm and steadfast in the conscience, yet some things are awaited. And as is often said, they will be in measure, but they must be present, and we do desire and are anxious to see that degree of conviction, perhaps a small degree, perhaps a much greater one. But in some measure, we surely must observe it. And we must observe some resting, some repose in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just suppose one is asked to wait. We would pose this question. Is it kinder for the church, perhaps for godly deacons? Is it kinder simply to do what would be very easy and to say yes and to allow that one to come forward and to be baptized? Although perhaps there are uncertainties, perhaps there are questions. Well, one or another of you may consider what might lie further down the road. Easier at the time, perhaps. But consider the difficulties. Consider the harm that may be done if one is to pass through the waters, perhaps sooner than they ought to have done. So is that kinder than one being advised to wait? Again, consider that it is a very weighty matter for the church, or even for the deacons, to say such a thing. The occasion that might arise for misgivings, for resentments, for misunderstandings by those without. It is a deep matter in which the Spirit of God sometimes leads his churches. But it is, we believe, for good. And just one more point on this. As we have said, is it not kinder to ask someone to wait if it be felt that there is not yet, even perhaps the beginnings of that fruit of the Spirit, in certain particulars? Well, we believe it is much kinder, because if we are speaking of the work of God in bringing about a spiritual birth, then we look to the end. And if we are speaking in the context of the needs for patience, for not desiring everything all at once, for not supposing that perfection must come so soon as we desire it. Then is it not a looking, as surely the Apostle Paul himself looked for in those believers in the churches at Galatia, the travelling in birth, until, he says, Christ be formed in you. And yes, one or another may be advised to wait, but then, all other things being equal, there is the watching, there is the prayer, there is the love to that individual, because it is firmly hoped that that lamb might be brought forth at length as a sheep in Christ's fold. And then it is that patience will have her outworking. And we must draw our thoughts to a close. But we referred earlier to the end of this epistle, and you will know very well the words in chapter 5. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. And then he speaks a little concerning some other practical matters. And he says, concerning these things, that it is at length the prayer of faith that shall save the sick, and that the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But the exhortation is to patience. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And we know that the Lord will come at the end of the age. He will come in glory, and then his people's patience shall have its perfect outworking. Then sin and corruption shall be no more. But although that is undoubtedly the meaning here, is it not the case in our lives also, in the various affairs of providence and of grace? Yes, even in this solemn matter of church membership. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Because in that, as in all our trials, in all our afflictions, in all our difficulties, it is the coming of the Lord. It is the gracious touch of the Lord Jesus Christ that shall resolve them, that shall make the way plain, that shall put all to rights. It is the coming of the Lord through which the mountains shall flow down, because they shall flow down at his presence. It is the coming of the Lord that shall bring about that way over the mountains. And it is at the coming of the Lord that even the great mountains shall become as a plain. And actually, although we cannot know that perfection in this life, when the Lord Jesus Christ has come, when he has ministered to our soul, when he has answered all our doubts, when he has dispelled all our questions, when he has spoken the word to us, then it seems to us that patience has had her perfect work. And you know that that completion, that fullness, that fulfillment, these things are in Christ, complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. May the Lord bless these few poor thoughts and grant much help even at this, the beginning of a new year. For his name's sake. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Austin will address the Sunday school this afternoon and administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. There'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Izzard. And Mr. Graham Hadley is expected to preach again on Friday evening. And on Friday evening after the service, there will be a short church meeting. Mr. Gilbert Hyde is expected to preach to us next Lord's Day. Our closing hymn is number 769. 769. Jesus, o'er the billows steer me, be my pilot in each storm. Hold me fast and keep me near thee, for thou knowest I'm but a worm. What concerns me, by thy power and love perform. Hymn 769.
do in thy mercy, let thy work be known. Let it appear unto thy servants, and may we be so favoured as we have just sung. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.